So Paul is preaching about the reign of God, and then he goes on, a lovely verse, 2:13, "We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us," he's asking them to remember. He's not telling them, he's saying, look, "when you did, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as what it really is. God's word, which is also at work in you." So he's asking them to remember when they heard Paul. He's not telling them what they felt. Just remember what you felt. Did you feel? Did you experience it as God's word? You did. So I want to now talk to you for quite 10 minutes. It's a beautiful subject, so I hope you'll enjoy it. About, hopefully it would be happening this morning to some extent, and hopefully it happens all our lives. Human words can be vehicles, as we all know, of God's word. That's what we're saying, a revelation. How does it work? Now, I'm asking you now to think about your own experience. This is a philosophical question, but a direct one. When you experience anything, this, by the way, was my first philosophical insight at the age of 18. Isn't that lovely? doing philosophy at the seminary, and we had such a good education, thank God. But we were doing philosophy, you know, new when you're 18, it's pretty young, as you'd agree, and struggling for this idea, and I can still remember when I got it, when I thought, oh, and it's a great feeling, isn't it, like to get a thought that you've actually, you've been puzzling over it for a month and talking with your mates and they're all listening, and then suddenly it all goes, eureka, you know, like the thought comes. And the thought is the real, because the argument was, you know, how can you know? You can only know with your own mind, and when you reflect, you know something, then you reflect on it, but you only think reflecting on it with your own mind. So how can you really know the truth? How can you know objective reality? How can you see things as they are? You can only see them as you see them. By the way, this is a modern sin. A lot of philosophers say this today. Everything's subjective. You can only give your own opinion. You're welcome to your opinion. I'm welcome to my opinion. You're not welcome to your opinion if it's wrong. For God's sake, if I've got a wrong opinion, oh, well, someone says it's raining, okay. You say it's raining, you say it's not raining. Let's have five say it's raining, eight say it's not raining. For God's sake, walk outside and check. Like, let's find out, is it raining? Because it actually matters. Now, that's easy because you just have to open the door and look. But it's true of everything. Is STEM research good or not? That's a complex problem. But both opinions aren't equally right. Are they? You've got to find out and see what values and all that. So, now the simple truth is, you're going to love this if you've never thought about it before, because I'm going to give you my little insight in 1 second. I was making a mistake that everybody makes just about. I was thinking, I see you, then I reflect back and I think, I see you. What was I seeing? Who am I that sees you? Do you see what I'm doing? I'm seeing you. Then in a second act, I'm reflecting on what I saw or thought or heard. That's actually not what happens. Simple as it is, the beautiful thing that we have as human beings of intelligence is bipolar. It is precisely in seeing you, experiencing you, that I experience myself experiencing you. It's not a later act. It clearly isn't. In the one, knowledge is both identically together. There is a third act called reflection, where you reflect back. Of course, we're all reflecting all the time, and we've got to reflect and so on. But it's in the very act of experiencing you as an object of experience that I experience myself as the subject experiencing you. I experience myself experiencing you in one moment, one mini-second of experience. So it's open both sides. And I know it's you, I know it's me experiencing, and I know it's you I'm experiencing. So, let's look at our experience. When you look at your experience, is this true for you? You are longing, I think this is true, not everyone would agree with this, of course, but I'll just give you what I think. I think my deepest, deepest, deepest longing is not to know, but to be in love. And I think it might go back to being in the womb, because for all my life, and I just don't mean mine, you're always connected somewhere with your mother. Then after, when they slipped the umbilical cord, it was a bit of a traumatic experience, but I don't remember it, then again you're hooking onto a mother, and then gradually also a father. And we're connected people. Family is important to us. We're not alone, ever. We've got all these connections. And our deepest yearning is to be connected with everything. If I could be a little bit personal again, just to help you remind your own experience. When I was 19, here I am growing very mature, I remember in the middle of winter in Croydon, Victoria, I was studying a book in French, in fact, by a Geiger called Participation selon Saint Thomas, Participation in Bernier. Big thing, and I was reading it under the desk, because the teachers, some of them were good and some of them were quite boring. And I've never believed in going to a boring lecture and staying there. You either go away or you stay and do something else while you're there if you can't. So being a student, it was a big room full of people, so I wasn't particularly rude. But under the desk, I had what I wanted to do. And you just keep one ear pricked because you know what he's going to say next you're never wrong. So I read this book for 6 months. Just this is the book I wanted to read. So I think you should do what you want to do. Sitting under there and then paying enough attention to pass exams and answer questions. So, and this was the book I was reading. And then one day in the middle of winter, I was sitting out on the front lawn at Croydon Monastery, sitting under a tulip tree, but the beautiful tree. And by the way, they've dug it out since. Nearly broke my heart. I thought, how could they dig out my tree? it was like death. Anyhow, it's true. I was sitting under this tree and it was winter, it was a cold night, you can imagine, middle of winter in Melbourne, near the Dandenongs, and the stars were all out and this tree had nothing on it because it's winter. And, I hope I can get through this story. The tree was just reaching up to heaven, like the branches, to the stars. And I don't know why, but an overwhelming feeling came over me which I've never, ever forgotten and never lost. I realized for the first time in my life that I belong. It's a great feeling. I hope you've had it. I belong to the cosmos, like you're part of it. Well, belonging to a family is one thing, but belonging to the world, that's a big thing, isn't it? It's true, but I experienced it for myself, and it's just a gift, a grace gift, I suppose. But that's it. We do belong, and we have this longing to belong to everything. Every person, every place, because we somehow know we belong. Everything does need everything else. And we know that more today through the ecological movement, in spite of the ravaging of the sea and the sky. So much. We do belong, but you see, what this means is we long for communion with God. That is our deepest yearning, because God is everything. Everything is just an expression of God. I'm not pantheistic. I'm saying that God is in everything, and nothing makes sense without the mystery. So our yearning for communion with God is our deepest yearning, I believe. It's limitless. And we know our longing is real because when it ever gets partly satisfied, it affirms that the longing is real. It's not as if it never goes anywhere. Every time someone loves me, every time I sense I belong and know that it's true, it reaffirms the fact that this longing in me isn't... Where does it come from? It comes because I do belong. I am part of this creation, and so are you, uniquely. And because we've got this longing, the longing is a real longing that is objective. It's about reality. So the reality I long for exists, and it becomes more and more and more clear that it exists, the more and more clear we become and really do belong. And sense our unity with the creation. It's partly satisfied. It's never fully. Ultimately, the longing is for God, and God is the name we give. It's a name. We've got to have a name. Allah will do. Yahweh will do. The name doesn't matter. As long as when we say Allah, if I'm a Arab or a Muslim, if when I say Allah, and some of them do, and the vast majority of them do, don't let's presume that. The eccentric fringe are the centre of it. Most mums and dads with little children, when they say Allah, they are saying what I mean when I say God. They mean the one who I long for, the one who is the source of my life, the one who cares for creation. That's what they mean. What else would they mean? When people use Allah to do terrible things, when people use Christ to do terrible things, like block people's brains into small theological little caverns, they're sinful stuff. But that's abuse of the religion, it's not using it. So God is the name, whatever name, that we give this mysterious reality, mysterious because we can't comprehend it, that alone can satisfy our limitless longing. So that experience, all experience, I'm not telling you any of this, I'm saying it out loud so you check and see, experience is ultimately religious. Now this, there are two things you can do with language today, and I find two opinions where I go, and a lot of people, when a word gets abused, you can tell me later what you think of this idea, but when a word gets badly used, people think you've got to change the word. I think that is exactly the wrong way to go. We'll end up with no words left if we do that. People do abuse words. They use beautiful words for advertising cars and drain pipes and everything, and the word gets so devalued, words like love get devalued. I presume you can love dog food. But, you know, it gets devalued. So do you stop using the word love, or do you keep insisting on its meaning? So I'm going to insist on the meaning of the word religion, because some people say religion's bad, what you need is spirituality. Well, blow them. Religion comes from two Latin words. This is the classical etymology. Ligo means to bind. We have it in our word ligament, that binds the bone and the muscle. Re-ligo means to bind back. That's what it means. So, this is a picture of your life here, this outside circle, okay? Now, it's too tidy to be representative of your life or mine, but I think you all know how possible it is to live out here, all over the place, jagged, dragged by everybody, dragged by bills that come into your thing, dragged by grandkids, dragged by brothers who don't talk to you anymore because of something that happened with the will, or who knows what your life's been through, but we know what life can be. Dragged by an ex-husband who keeps bloody pestering you or won't give you care for the kids or lies to them, or who knows. So we're out here, okay, on the edge of our life. Then something happens. Any experience, you don't have to be thinking about God. God's thinking about you. We don't, but a religious experience, any experience that binds you back together, that gets you in touch with reality, with yourself, instead of, because most problems are because you're not in touch with myself. So, and really, the self ultimately is God. God is the one who holds you. So a religious experience binds you back to the mystery at the heart of your life. Who is God? Let's look at our religious words for this. I'm going into the doctrine of the Trinity in a way here, but just the only way to talk about the Trinity is simply. If you look at the world outside you for the moment, or yourself, you just look at it in parts. The world. The world is for you a word. By the world, I mean everything that's not you. So everyone sitting in this room that isn't you, or the whole room, or the sky, or the cars out there, or the trees, or the sky, or just a whole cosmos is the world for you, and it's speaking to you. It's a word of God to you, or to me, to whoever you are. It's all speaking. It doesn't all represent God because it's twisted and mangled and half this and half that, and sin is there as well. But at the heart of everything, even on a cross on Calvary, God is there speaking to you through your real experiences. So we call that the Word. And if you look at yourself, just you, your person, it's your spirit. Your communion with God is your spirit. Well, when the Word speaks to the spirit, if, for example, some of my words today, since I'm doing the talking, if my word echoes in your soul with your experience and your words and your dreams and your thoughts, That is what we mean by revelation. Revelation means the veil falling away. Now, the veil is on the isn't on the face of God. God isn't playing peekaboo with creation, letting a little bit out to Moses, then he reveals a bit to Jeremiah, then he reveals a bit to somebody else. You know, and God's kind of... God isn't veiled. We're veiled. God is abundantly, as someone said earlier, giving grace everywhere. God is revealing himself. So revelation happens when the veil falls from my eyes, when my heart is open to the word, when heart speaks to heart, when truth out there speaks to truth in here, which, by the way, which is why we shouldn't be memorizing catechisms only. I'm not saying don't get a child to remember them. There's a place for that, I'm sure. But revelation is important that you always be in touch, isn't it, with your own spirit. Trust your own heart. Be in touch with it. If we listen to what other people tell us and do what other people tell us before it's actually made sense to us, we could end in a terrific mess spiritually. People do. People conform to groups. People do shocking things in God's name because they're doing what the imam or the priest or whoever it was told them to do. If we must listen to our own hearts, and we don't say if there's no echo, we don't say the person is wrong, but we don't say they're right. We wait for the echo, for the spirit, for the heart to speak to heart, and then we're in a beautiful place there. Revelation is occurring. And that's what Paul's talking about in this text. His word became for them a word of God. Can I be a bit self-indulgent? And I am always self-indulgent, aren't I? But just in a special way at the moment. This is creation. Can I read you my favourite poem? I haven't read it for years, but I saw it this morning. I thought, oh, I'll enjoy this. When you've got a headache, you've got to enjoy as much as you can. Gerard Manley Hopkins, "The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the oil or the ooze of oil crushed. Why do men then now not wreck his rod?" Wreck in the sense of reckon or understand or think about. "Generations have trod, and all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and sheds man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod. And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, oh, morning at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and our bright wings." Revelation. Creation itself, even though the soil is bare, even though we've ravaged the countryside and there's, because of our abuse of the land and the water, we've, you know, allowed it to go to saline and so on, even though we're not in touch with the world because we're wearing shoes, it's a symbol, you know, we don't feel the earth anymore, and city life can do that to us, except in this beautiful city of Canberra, which is so blessed. And don't let them fill in the gaps. Don't let them do it. Keep it the way it is. It's just so gorgeous. We're so spoiled, but be spoiled. We need it. So, but in spite of whatever we've done, nature is there. And there is, it's a lovely thing, isn't it? There's the dearest freshness deep down, not only things, but every single person you meet. There's the dearest freshness deep down your teenagers. Sometimes it's so deep down. But it is there. And there's the deep down in this grumpy great-grandfather, there's a beautiful little boy you know, that's really got capacity for love that's enormous. It's there. Now, if Jesus believed it and he brought it out of people and got saints out of Mary of Magdala's, that's our thing too. Because why is all this possible? Nature is a revelation because the Holy Ghost is there, brooding over the world with warm breast and bright wings. But of all the creation, those who knew Jesus saw him, because human beings are the most beautiful of creation, the most beautiful of nature. Well, the most beautiful of the children of men and women is Jesus. He is the revelation of God by his life, loving. He is the perfect statement of the Word. In fact, we say he is the Word made flesh, the human Word of God. And this text here in ancient Syriac. I was giving a lecture once in Adelaide, and thank God there was someone in the audience who knew Syriac. How can you imagine that? I said, oh God, I've been waiting for you all my life. What does this mean? Because obviously I don't know. He had to take it away and he came back. And do you know what that text means? Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. So this is revelation. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was opening the scriptures to us? Jesus opening the word, their hearts were burning within them, and that is still the experience, please God, of when God's word is revealed. So Paul is reminding them of that, reminding them here of his, when he was among them, they received his word. It wasn't just a spoken word by somebody like the sophist might be, but when they experienced it, something happened in their hearts, their souls, that connected them with God. It was a religious experience that gave meaning to them and joy to them. And however hard the road ahead, we all know that. I think all of us don't mind suffering if we know it's right or for a purpose. It's when it's meaningless that it's impossible. But when you can love through it, it's somehow, okay, whatever happens for love, we do it.